and turn to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read verses 22 through 31. We're going to have to dip in a little bit into the previous verses to get the context. But Judas, that is not Iscariot. Now, if you'll recall, he's already left this group. This Judas is who we commonly know as Jude, the brother of James. Judas is also going to ask him a question about some comments that he had made in answer to Philip. And so this is an ongoing conversation that our Lord is having between he himself and some individuals of those disciples, and also his instruction of the whole group. So John chapter 14, verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. And if you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We've been using this upper room discourse, and just after this message, we're actually going to leave the upper room in preparation for our Lord's table. He instituted this at the beginning of this discourse, didn't he? And he shared this with his disciples. So it is only appropriate that you and I, in the partaking of this table, would not only remember his death, his burial, his resurrection, the shedding of his blood, but that we would actually remember the words that he gave. And of course, we know now how much of those words were fulfilled. All of them. What a blessing that is for us to look back. He told them these things before it came to pass so that it would build their what? It would build their faith. And we can look back and see that happening, and it too builds our faith. It establishes us in the things of Christ. Now, as we go back to chapter 13, just to kind of remember and set the stage here of what is going on. Our Lord had come to that full understanding in his humanity, both his origin and his position with God the Father. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, the result of that knowledge was the humbling of himself to wash the disciples' feet. And of course, if you or I had come to that determination in our carnality, that all authority had been given unto us and everything had been given into our hands, we would not, in our flesh, humble ourselves to wash the disciples' feet. We would have instructed the disciples on who we are and that they are to do what?
Wash their
They're to wash my feet. They're to sit at my feet. And wouldn't it be a loving thing for me just to allow them in my presence? That's the way those who are in Adam think. But that is not the way our Lord thinks. He uses his authority. He uses his possession of all things as an occasion to serve others, to serve the creatures. We could word it that way. What an amazing, amazing person our Lord is. And brethren, having seen that, no matter what our station of life is, no matter what our maturity is, the more knowledge that you have of His Word is not so that you can be the corrector of everybody, although correction will be necessary and needed. It is so that you can use that knowledge to serve other people with that knowledge. Because not everybody has the knowledge of Christ, right? Our position in Him is given to us to humble us, to serve one another, to serve the one who has not that knowledge, to serve the one because of the lack of transformative knowledge in their life. They sin, they make mistakes, they make unwise choices, and yet, just like Peter, did he ever make unwise statements? Like all the time, right? And yet, here he is, the spokesman for the 11. Here he is, our Lord, serving and washing his feet, even in light of the fact that our Lord knew that he was going to do what three times? Deny him. He prayed for him. He didn't say, well, Peter, you ought to have known better. He prayed for him. Did he warn him? He did warn him. Did Peter heed? No, he did not heed. He got so focused on the circumstances of life that he forgot the words of Christ. And so do we, don't we? We get distressed by the things of life and we forget what he has said. Our Lord humbles himself. And in the midst of that, in that upper room, after that washing of the disciples' feet, he's troubled and disturbed because of the betrayer who is among them. He too had had his feet washed, but he was not clean. And brethren, this is how we know that the mere washing of physical water, whether it be by foot washing or by the waters of physical baptism, that does not cleanse a person, does it? If it did, Judas would have been cleansed. No, it's the washing of the water by the words of Christ that cleanse us. And so he's distressed, he's troubled. That shaking and disturbance of heart could be literally felt by our Lord and seen by those men. And he says to them, "One of you shall betray me." That would upset a dinner, wouldn't it? Who is this man? It's not I. And of course, Judas was so deceitful, nobody's pointing their finger at him, right? Nobody's pointing their finger at Peter. Nobody's pointing their finger at Jude or Philip or any of them that are there. They're all saying what? Is it me, O Lord? Is it I? And finally, we know from other passages, Judas lastly ask the Lord, "Is it I?" And he takes the sop and he hands it to him and says, "Go and do." It was him, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. And even then, the disciples were not aware. They just thought that he was leaving to go buy something for the meal or to take care of some matter of the poor that needed funds, but he leaves. Jesus gets right to the point. He says, "I'm going to leave you." Brethren, it'd be disturbing enough to know that there was a betrayer among us, wouldn't it? But now their upsetness about that has been totally displaced by the fact that the one they love, the one they follow, is leaving. He's going to leave for a little while, and then they'll see him again. Of course, they had no understanding of what that meant, right? In fact, he's going to pick it back up. If you go over to the other chapters, if you go over to chapter 16, toward the end of that, he's going to pick that up again, verse 17. When verse 16, he makes the same statement. In verse 17, some of the disciples started wondering, what is this that he says, a little while and you shall not see me, and a little while you shall see me because I go to my Father. I mean, they had no comprehension of what really was happening here. Though our Lord had warned them many, many times that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer, he was going to be turned over to the chief priest, and he was going to what? He was going to die. But they wouldn't hear that. They were too busy arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, these people are a real mess, aren't they? Kind of like you and me. Oh yes, we have more understanding perhaps than the apostles did at that very same moment, but we so often forget these things and we don't understand what our Lord is saying and how He's working. So Peter chimes in, I'll never leave you. I'll leave and do what? I'll die for you. And our Lord turns to him, addresses him individually. And basically questions the depth of Peter's love. Would you really give your life for me? Yes, I will. Peter, before the night's over, when the cock crows, you're going to deny me. Not once. That would be bad enough, wouldn't it? Not twice. That would be horrific. But three times. How would you feel if our Lord said that to you? I think Peter said in his heart, I hear what you're saying, but not me. Our Lord tells them in John 14 and verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. You're so unsettled or intimidated by the circumstances that I'm telling you. Believe in God and believe also in me. I'm going somewhere to prepare a place for you. I'm going somewhere to prepare so that you might come where I am. So what's the natural question? A little while I'm going to be away, then a little while you're going to see me again. I'm going away from you, and there in my Father's house are many places for weary pilgrims. And so what's the natural question? Where are you what? Where are you going? And our Lord says to Thomas, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Where is he going? He is going to the Father. And they're to go to the Father too, amen? But he's going to the Father. And of course, the obvious question after our Lord says, now look, Thomas, verse 7, you do know me, and you are continuing to know me, and you should know my Father because of that also. And from henceforth, you are going to know more of the Father, and you have actually seen who? You have seen the Father. Now, if you or I were there, we would ask very naturally. I mean, you're looking at a man, aren't you? You're looking at someone who's the Son of Man. You're looking at someone who have always addressed God as his Father, which means he is the Son of God. So the natural thing would be what? You know what? I've not seen the Father, and all I'm seeing right now is who? Is you. Philip says, show us the Father. It would be enough. And the answer to that question is what? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And we're going to look at that this afternoon in our afternoon services. But, brethren, I think we lose the shock of this. Jesus is declaring that God and the glory of God and the knowledge of God is sitting there right in front of them. And to behold him, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, is to behold God the Father. There's a mystery there, isn't there? And so he kind of says it, I think, with a note of sadness, verse 9. Have I been so long time with you? And have you not known me, Philip? And I think sometimes we make the same mistake. We think of Jesus in his teachings more than in who he is in his person. Right? Now, his teachings are of God because they are of the Father. But grace and truth, he says, to see me is to see the Father. Amazing. Astonishing. And he tells them that he's going to go away and that his union with the Father is going to be expressed in a union with them through the third member of the Godhead, who is the Holy Spirit. And so he states, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. Amazing. Here's a man requesting God the Father to send the third member of the Godhead to a human being. And God the Father will what? He will do it. Well, who is this one? Who is this comforter? Verse 17. Well, it has to do something with the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It has no ability to receive it because it does not see him, nor do they know him, but they are knowing him, for he dwells with them in who? The Son of God, and he will be what? In them sometime in the future. He will not leave us comfortless, verse 18. He will not leave us without relationship. He will not leave us as orphans. But he will maintain that union, which is being kept now by his physical presence. He will maintain that union through the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit. And he says again, verse 19, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me, and because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, this time is going to be in the future. And what will happen at that future moment is you will receive the fullness of this Holy Spirit in the new covenant sense of that fullness. And at that point, you will know that we are one. That Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. And yet we will know something else. We will know that the Son of God, right, is on that throne. Look at verse 19 again. Verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father. And if you don't have a note here, I bracketed the three words at that day. You might want to put a little reference to Acts chapter 2 in verse 33. This day was the day of Pentecost. Because they remembered that Jesus was going to pray to the Father for him to send the Holy Spirit to those men, to that early church. When did that happen? Acts chapter 2. And when that occurred, those men walked out of that upper room knowing Christ was in them, right? They were in Christ, and that Christ Jesus, their Lord, was in the Father, and the Father was in him. It was a confirmatory, absolute assurance that what he had told them was so. And it granted them, through the Spirit of Jesus, that boldness to stand up. Peter's no longer denying, is he? He's lifting up his voice and proclaiming. Now, he concludes in verse 21 what is probably one of the most revolutionary statements that our Lord could say. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now Jude, or Judas, is going to pick up on that word, manifest. What is he saying here? Well, he is saying to those men and to us that there is something that is going to go on as a result of his ascension to the throne of grace. That what is going to go on here is something spiritual. This is how he's going to answer Jude or Judas. And that is the manifestation of his love to his people through the knowledge of himself, through the words of Christ. That this is how he's going to love us. Is he going away? He is going away. Well, how is he going to preserve us? Through the Spirit of truth. How is he going to love us? He's going to love us by showing to us himself, who he is, not just what he teaches, but what he has declared about who he is. And here's how it works. If you can just imagine a little circle. And I want to remind you, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his people, the disciples, the saints, to justified people. He is saying, this is how it works. Verse 21. You are given commandments. Or we could even broaden that. You have given things to do that he's commanded you to do, and you have been given things that he declares about himself. Having given those words to us, we possess them. Amen? Just like you have a Bible, it's not holding your Bible. That's not, you know, me holding my Bible is not me possessing the commandments. Me hearing that Bible and bringing it and grafting it into my soul, that's possessing the commandments. In possessing those commandments, now, what do I do with those commandments? I am to what? Obey them. And I am to obey them out of a heart of love. It is a loving obedience. And remember, the great commandment is to do what to the Lord your God? To love him. I obey that engrafted word in my life out of love to him. So when I have those commandments, look at verse 21 again, and I keep them, that lets other people know something. It lets other people know that I what? that I love Jesus. Young people, anybody can say you love Jesus. But it's not the saying of my lips, it's the actions of my heart. A child can say to a parent, I love you. But if they walk in disobedience, do they love you? No parent would say, oh, my child loves me to death, but he never obeys me. He's a horror in the house. Never cleans up his room. Never wants to spend time with me. Never listens to what I say. Never converses with me. Never just wants to be around me. We don't look at them and say, well, how do I know that they love me? Well, they told me. They tell me every night before they go to bed. I say, I love you, Sam. Sam says, I love you, Mom and Dad. Now, that's not to minimize verbal communication. But verbal communication has to be backed up by what? My walk. So, brethren, when people hear the Word of God, it's not just hearing it. And it's not just merely, as it were, engrafting it so that, or memorizing it so that you can quote it. It's hearing it and obeying it. It's letting the words of Christ abide in you. Those people who hear the Word of God and do the Word of God, those are the people who do what to Jesus? They love Him. And of course, he's going to repeat that. Let's just dip into the answer to Judas, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that does not love me does not keep my words. Everybody hear that? And the word that I'm telling you right now is not merely mine. It's the Father's that sent me. This is God telling us this. So when Adam partook of that fruit of the tree that God told him not to partake of it, was he loving God? No. It was not an expression of love. It was an expression of hate and rebellion. So here's the circle, right? You have God's commandments. You do what? You obey them. In what manner? Out of a heart of love. Okay? And when that happens, look at verse 21 again. Your loving Jesus will bring you into a position where you will be loved of God the Father. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. So God will love you. Hallelujah. And not only will God love you, but what is our response to his love to us in showing us who he is? And our engrafting this and our obeying it shows that we are loving him back. He loves us by showing us that. We love him back by walking in obedience to what he has disclosed unto us. And when we do that, the Father notices that we love the Son, and the Father will love us. And who will love us again? The Son of God will love us again. And what will he do? He will manifest himself to you. Now here's the truth that is so revolutionary. That the supreme way that God the Son loves his people is by disclosing to them who he is through his words. The greatest expression that God the Father could do for a church is to give them a man of God who will give them the words of God so that they can embrace those words and walk in the light of those words in a loving way. So the God the Father and God the Son will see their love for them, and they will love them again, as it were, and show them more of the Son of God and who He is. And I love what it says here. The word manifest means to declare plainly to them who He is. And it is the manifestation. Look at verse 21 again. I will love Him and will manifest who to them? Himself, the Son of God, to them. And that shouldn't bother you, because to have Him manifested to you is to have God the Father manifested to you, right? Because to see Him is to see the Father. And so, brethren, how does God love us? Well, He wants to love us, and He does love us by showing us more of who He is. So let's ask this question. Do you know more of Him today than a year ago? Than 2 years ago? Well, if the answer to that is yes, then in your heart, you ought to express loving gratitude, because He is loving you right now. Right? And our response to that disclosure of Himself is more obedience, more maturity, more disclosure, more love. We sing, right? At our Lord's tables that we're going to do in just a few moments, we sing, more love to Thee, O Christ. How's it going to come? Through your loving obedience to what you already know of Him. Now, that leads to a very natural question that Judas is going to ask. Now, you wouldn't ask this question because you're not expecting a physical kingdom, right? That is yet future. But what are those men expecting? What do they know from their Old Testament? That when the Messiah comes, He's going to do what? He's going to set up a kingdom, and He's going to be king, and you know, He promised them that they were going to be the vice regents, as it were. Well, in order to set up a kingdom and to have that type of structure going on, brethren, you can't just manifest yourself to 11 men and no more. If I set up a kingdom, who's going to know about that? Everybody's going to know about that on this globe. So he asked them, verse 22, how is this that you are going to manifest yourself unto us, but not unto who? The whole world. How is this going to happen? And brethren, the answer is given in two ways. Number one, by His Word. He's going to declare Himself unto us, that is, His disciples, by His words, the things that He has said. Look at what it says. Look at verse 23. If a man love Me, he will keep My what? My words. Look at verse 24. He that loveth Me not doesn't keep My words. And the words which you are hearing right now are not Mine, but the Father that has sent Me. Verse 25, these things I've spoken unto you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in My name, He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Well, how do you teach? Through words. What do you remember? Words. This is how He's going to manifest Himself to His people who love Him. By knowing about Him engrafting them into his heart, into their hearts and lives, being transformed by that word, and walking in loving obedience to the words that he himself has said. He's going to do it through words, the things that he has said. And he's going to say it again in John chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. So, brethren, let's just pause here and ask ourselves this question. Do you want to be loved? Yes or no? Everybody wants to be loved. Amen. Well, there is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the I Am, the one who was prior to the beginning of all things, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who's given to all people, lost and saved, the breath of life, and the one who has given to his people his own spirit. This one, who's not here physically, is he? He's seated on the throne of grace. He's going to love you through what he said. So if you want to be loved, if you want to be loved, open his voice. Everybody with me? I don't understand people who say, I want to be loved, but they won't open the words of love. This is why it's so important that we have our devotional time with the Lord. This is how he loves us. This is why it's so important, hear me now, that you meditate on him day and night. What are you meditating on? What he said. Don't you want to be loved through the day? This is why it's important that when you rest, you pray, Lord, let my heart meditate on you while I rest, so that you can know his love while you rest. This isn't, I love you, and instead, okay, I got to pump myself up to kind of feel this love. When he discloses who he is in the pages of your word, of the word of Christ, you are knowing his love, and I will assure you, you will feel it. The illumination of those words will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's love. It's like in some small, insignificant way of a bride when the doors open and she sees her bridegroom at the end of that aisle. Right? It's that same joy, same love. Don't you want to be loved? Brethren, we're going to come to this table. Right? You want to know he loves you. Amen? You're going to remember him. How are you going to remember him? Well, you're not going to receive his love or grace through these elements. You're going to receive his love and his grace through what he said. Do this in remembrance of me. How are you going to remember him? Well, the only way we know him is through what he has said. And it is to that person that the Father and the Son will come near to them. This is how we draw near to the Lord. We draw near to the Lord as we open the pages of this book. This is the mirror by which we see the reflection of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is where we hear him and we see him, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our understanding. This is when he becomes sharper and clearer, and the clarity of who he is becomes much more in focus. And as he becomes more and more in focus, our steps are more likely to walk in his pathways, and the less likely we are of being deceived. This is how the Father and the Son come near. He says this, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. He's already said that in verse 21. And we will come near to him and make our, what? Abode with him. Now here's the fascinating thing. The word abode in our King James Bible is the same word translated mansions. He's going to come and make their place with them. And brethren, he's going to do that, look down at verse 26, through two ways. He's going to do it to those disciples, to those apostles, to those men by inspiration. Verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you. His direct audience is those apostles, and bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And what are those apostles going to do with those words that are brought to their remembrance? They're going to do what? What are they going to do with those words? They're going to write them down. Amen? Yes, they're going to obey them. Yes, they're going to love Christ by walking in that. But what they're going to do is they're going to write them down. And in John chapter 16, he's going to revisit this idea of them writing down what the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all truth. What a blessing that is. Brethren, there's a secondary application underneath that, and that is for all of his disciples. Now, he's not going to give you words to write down in the sense of inspiration, but what is he going to do? He's going to take the words that those apostles wrote down, right? And he's going to illumine them to you so that you might know him. That's eternal life, to know him, Christ. This is how he loves you, by opening up the words unto you. My only regret in life is that I have not used the means to have more of his love shine in my life. But one day I will walk in the fullness of that love forever. Hallelujah for that. And brethren, this is exactly what Peter said. You know, Peter was here, wasn't he? When he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. There it is. And to gain that, he has given to you exceeding great and precious promises. Now, brethren, that's it. So what is the gathering of his people on a Lord's Day? Why would they want to be in church? Why would they want to be in God's house? Love. If there's a place on this earth that true love ought to be declared and exhibited through the pages of the Bible, it ought to be his church. That's why we come. It's not to mark it off a list. It's because we love him. And we love his love. And we love to reflect that love to him. And we love the more declaration of him. I hope you're not satisfied with what you know of him. We know so little. And because of that love, secondly, we will have that manifestation come to us, and the result of that will be verse 27. That would be the presence of his peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be what? That's how he started the chapter. Brethren, please hear me. When you know the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord and the walking in the light of that knowledge stabilizes us. The world is going to hell. There are disturbing things out there. I almost hate to read the newspaper. It's just one bit of news seeking to shake me at every column. But to know Him, to have His love come to me and to you through His words, will result in a measure of peace that you have never known. That doesn't mean that the waves still aren't roaring and the storm is still not thundering and the lightning still isn't lightning and the disturbing earthquakes still aren't out there, right? But your soul is on a rock. It doesn't mean that you won't feel anxiety. I think that's a common mistake about believers. I had the occasion to remind one of our members of that last week when they said to me, well, you know, the Bible says be careful for nothing, don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, and I've been praying, but I'm still defeated, I'm still anxious. Oh, the anxiety can be all around you. But the Spirit of God is like a rock. My peace I give to you. You know, the only peace that the world can give to you is the peace of a big bank account, the peace of having all these false securities, the peace of people's friendships, which are so fickle, the peace of having your circumstances, everything go your way. That is so fleeting, isn't it? That's not the peace that the Lord gives. Did you hear that? It's not the peace of all your circumstances going straight. Did you hear that? It's not the peace of you having enough money. It's the peace that comes through what He has said because you know He loves you. And you are His. And He is yours. And brethren, this is the peace that is in the middle of all anxiety. And He has told them this ahead of time. So when they see all this happen, the cross, the soldiers, the betrayal, that they would remember. Now let me ask you this question before we go to our table. Did they remember?
No.
You'll recall that when the women came and told the disciples, the apostles, that Jesus was alive, they didn't believe it. And they went running. Peter and John went running to the tomb. And who got there first? John, he was the exorciser. So he got there first. And then the Bible says, then they remembered. And so, brethren, we have an opportunity once every month on the Lord's Day to deliberately put our place in remembering. Let's remember at this table when we partake of this bread and we partake of this cup. Let's remember what He said. Let's think about Him. Let's let Him love us more by you wrestling with truth about Him that maybe puzzles you a little bit, but there's something there. He wants to love you. And may we receive that love today.